Well, please do open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. And this evening we're going to spend some time looking at chapter 4 and verses 1 to 11. Matthew chapter 4 and verses 1 to 11. And as we come under the authority of the Word of God, who or what do we turn to when we are being tempted to sin? How do we resist the temptation to Google a sexual fantasy on the internet? How do we resist the temptation to get angry with someone? How do we resist the desire to gamble? How do we resist the temptation to go beyond what the doctor has given to us? How do we resist making ourselves numb with booze or drugs to forget a particular matter in our lives? How do we resist talking about another person at work or at home or in the church when there is no need to talk about them? How do we resist preferring an event or a TV program over fellowship with like-minded believers? Do we take the approach that says, well, who cares what anyone else thinks? Let's go ahead and do it. We deserve it. Or do we think that distracting ourselves in some way will help us? A distraction like going away somewhere or buying a special treat of some sort. Who or what do we turn to when we are being tempted to sin? Christian, if this is your battle this evening, and whoever we are, however long we have been in fellowship with the Lord by faith, all of us, and it starts here, and then it radiates out to all of you here this evening and you watching online, all of us at different times will know this battle. And if it is your battle this evening, if you feel that your back is to the wall, as it were, and that you simply cannot manage your temptations in a way that brings honor and glory to the Savior, be encouraged. There is hope in the living Word of God. If you want to beat your temptations, come to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. In this account, Jesus uses scripture to stop temptations offered by the devil. Jesus uses scripture to stop temptations offered by the devil. So, what is the immediate background then to our passage for this evening? Well, we know from chapter 3, as chapter 3 begins to close, that Jesus has been baptized. We see it there in chapter 3 in verses 13 to 17. And while there is a lot that we could say about Jesus's baptism, we're going to focus on two points only as we build our context for this evening. So firstly, why was Jesus baptized when Jesus was perfect, when Jesus was sinless? The answer to that question goes like this. Jesus was baptized in obedience to the will of his heavenly Father. Jesus was baptized to show that he identified with those he came to save. Jesus' baptism showed all who were watching what it would mean to be baptized into the righteousness of the Son of God, of dying to self, that's going under the water, and being raised to new life for him. That's the coming up out of the water, isn't it? For it is only by faith in Jesus' commands and his blood sacrifice on the cross for sin, by those means, his people are saved. And then secondly, the occasion of Jesus' baptism also reveals the divine unity of our triune God. As the heavens, or in this case, as we look at the text, as the sky above the River Jordan was opened up to Jesus, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus. And as the Holy Spirit descends on the Son of God, so the Father in heaven testifies in power about his Son. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Glorious words to listen to. But after this divine and stately approval that we've skipped across the top of, touched in only light detail, after this divine and stately approval, after the baptism of the Son of God, there then comes a severe test. And that's interesting, isn't it? After the Son of God is baptized, there then comes severe testing. Will the one who is called the Son of God think, speak, and live like the Son of God? That's the tension that we see in the pages of Scripture. Will Jesus prove he has enough about him to honor God and be an eternal source of help to those he came to save? Well, having done our introduction and given some context for the verses set before us, let's move to our first point. If you're making notes, heading one, it's just a little thing. It's just a little thing, verses 1-4. So when Jesus was baptized, Jesus was in effect making a public promise to serve God. And straight after Jesus makes this public declaration, the devil now tries to convince Jesus to doubt God and to do what he thinks is best. And we see this as our passage begins. Let me read verses 1-4 again. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So Jesus is in a tough situation, isn't he? Humanly speaking, Jesus's front line is one of stark loneliness. Jesus is in the wilderness. He's been driven there by the Spirit. Jesus is in those places where there are few towns, few villages, very few people. And we also know that in these lonely places, we know from the text that Jesus is in genuine need. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus is understandably hungry. And while he is in this vulnerable state, notice that, Christian, while the Son of God is physically and mentally vulnerable, the devil comes up to Jesus and the devil speaks to Jesus and the devil says, "If or since, if or since who you say you are who you say you are, do something for me, would you? You see these stones on the ground? But you're hungry, aren't you? Surely as the Son of God, you have the basic right to eat. It's not a big deal, is it? It's just a little thing." After 40 days and nights of fasting, the devil craftily suggests that performing what is in many ways just a little miracle, well, that's not so bad, is it? Stones to bread to satisfy your hunger, it's just a little thing. And we often feel the same way too when we are feeling lonely, when we are feeling run down, when we are vulnerable. Rotten day at work, rotten day at home, rotten day with the kids, a rotten day because we've got no kids. The temptation in these moments, it seems in one sense to be such a little thing in comparison with the emotions and the thoughts that we are enduring and laboring under. A little thing that promises us so much. And so how will Jesus deal with this? Will he be tempted to show the devil that he really is the Son of God and carry out what is, relatively speaking, a small miracle? Well, no, Jesus won't do that. He won't give in. Instead, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And as he does so, Jesus tells the devil that fresh bread or things for the body will not be the thing that sustains him, that will satisfy him in its fullest sense, that will protect him, that will uphold him during his time on earth. While Jesus is here on earth and as an example to his chosen people, Jesus will make sure that above anything else, he is sustained, he is satisfied by, he has full assurance and confidence in the word of God to guide, keep, uphold, and direct. And so how can we apply this first heading to ourselves? Well, I think our first point goes like this, and in many ways it sets the tone for all that is to follow in this passage. When the devil comes near to Jesus, Jesus uses what we call the Bible to defend himself from the devil's deceit, which leads us to ask whether we do the same. Are we taking time in our day to read the Old Testament and the New Testament? It may not be the case here, but I have known in times past, people say, I don't read the Old Testament, it's of no relevance to me. And yet the Old Testament is full of teaching and history that is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So are we taking time to read the Old and the New to discover the will of God for his people? Are we taking in the Bible by faith so that when the devil comes and starts to tempt us, even in little things, we are ready to defeat his deceit? God has given us his word so that we may learn more about him and his eternal purposes and plans for his people, for Christ's church. And yet all too often, the Bible, the word of God, is relegated by the church, by believers. What I mean is that we only hear the Bible being read because we just so happen to get ourselves along to a Sunday service or a church event of some sort. We prefer reading other things. Now, please don't mishear me. I've said it before from this platform that wider reading is not a bad thing. But it is when it comes above the word of God. It is the word of God that will sustain God's people. When Jesus is being tempted by the devil, Jesus uses the word of God to defend himself. Jesus doesn't use a good supplement or some creative writing based on the Bible to defend himself. And so as we understand the seriousness and the importance of getting God's word into our lives, being familiar with it, learning by it, growing in it, being amazed by it, being determined through it as we read, as we take it in, who listening to this evening needs to make Bible reading a priority once again in their lives? We all struggle with this in different ways. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us a love for his word. We need to confess the fact that there are times when we struggle with his word. All of us struggle with the word of God in different ways. If we didn't struggle, it wouldn't be the word of God. It comes from the one who has made the universe. Of course, we're going to find things difficult in the word of God, but we need the determination and the perseverance to keep taking in this truth, so that we can stand when we are vulnerable, when we are lonely, when we are isolated, when we're under pressure, when the pain of life is all around us, so that when the devil creeps up and says, it's just a little thing, go ahead, you deserve it, we can turn around with the word of God and know instinctively when we're being tempted to do something that is wrong. Using God's word to help us live and resist the devil, it's vital. If we don't use the word of God regularly, we will not be sure about how we should be living for God. And then one of the dangers that can come from a limited or narrow reading of the Bible is that we then start to think in our sinful state that God actually should be running around the universe doing spectacular things for us. And it's on this issue that the devil then makes his second attack by twisting scripture, which gives us our second point, heading 2, getting God to prove himself. Getting God to prove himself. This is verses 5-7. Let me read. Please follow. Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city, Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle or on the top of the temple. And the devil said to Jesus, "If, or since you are the Son of God, well, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to the devil, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." So the devil says to Jesus, "Well, there you are. You're standing on the highest point of the temple. There's nothing like the wilderness. It's a public place. There's loads of people around. And so if or since you are who you say you are, go on then, jump. The scriptures say that God will save you." Psalm 91 verses 11-12. But Jesus will not be deceived by the twisting of scripture. And for the second time, Jesus uses the word of God to stop that temptation, to stop believing that lie. At verse 7, Jesus says, "Again, it is written..." So I'm referring you back to scripture, what has been written by the expressed word of God. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And this confrontation here, this might take some of us back to that time during COVID, a difficult time for all of us as we try to understand and navigate a new normal. And while I can't speak for well in evangelical during that period, I certainly remember some troubling conversations, in as much as a decision to do something or not do something was interpreted by some in different times as a lack of faith in respect of God's willingness to protect his people. Getting into Jesus' quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16, at a place called Rephidim, the people quarreled with their leader Moses. The people wanted water, and Moses asks the people, "Look, why do you put the living Lord God to the test?" Now, although the Lord was gracious and he provided water at Rephidim, Jesus is using the quote from scripture to make two points to the tempter, to the devil. First, Jesus tells the devil that God does not exist to carry out spectacular miracles on demand. God is not a circus. God is not about entertainment on tap. If he was, there would always be this temptation to get God to prove himself with yet another spectacular act. "Oh, do that for me and I'll believe. Do that for me and I'll tighten up my life for you as this week begins." And in the end, we'd have to ask ourselves, if we were honest about that sinful heart and mind, well, who is serving who? But then secondly, while it's true that the people at Rephidim, they grumbled, they did need water. By strong contrast, Jesus does not need to throw himself off the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem to prove that God the Father in heaven, by the goodness of the Holy Spirit, cares for Jesus. He doesn't need to do that to prove God's care and grace in his life. He doesn't need to throw himself off the highest point of the temple. To deliberately put himself in danger and then expect God the Father in heaven to step in and help, that would be an attempt to manipulate God. And as we apply our second heading, Remember, when Jesus was baptized, he was promising to serve God with the primary mission to save God's people chosen in eternity. He was promising to serve God in line with his Father's will. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He did not come into this world to show off. And then this leads us to ask of ourselves, are we serving God in line with his word? Because in the Bible, this is where we are told how we are to live for the Savior, how we are to think, how we are to behave. If you ever wonder how you are to be living for God, go to the word. It tells us how we are to conduct ourselves to bring him glory. So are we serving God in line with his word? Or have we started to think, for whatever reason, that God actually needs to start proving himself to us before we start to listen to the counsel of his divine will given to us, Old Testament and new? Now, if only God would do something spectacular and dramatic for us, then we really would be much better believers, a much more vibrant church, so ready to witness at home and at work and with our neighbours and friends, to which we have to ask, if that is some of our thinking this evening, is not the perfect Son of God nailed to that cross at Calvary just outside the walls of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago? Is that scene, is that not enough for the dramatic and the spectacular in our lives? The Son of God in that place of naked shame? Is the Son of God and his triumphant victory over sin, death and hell shortchanging us in some way? Is the promise of eternal life, the blessings that are afforded to God's people in Christ, those heavenly riches that do not perish, fade or soil, is the promise of eternal life in God's perfect kingdom with people from every tribe, nation and tongue, is the promise of heaven somehow displeasing? Second rate? Christian, we have no need to put God the Savior to the test. In the biggest test of all, God the Savior has graciously given us everything that we need to sustain us and to support us and to guide us through this life, tough though this life is. And he has given us everything that we need so that on that day when we are before our Maker and we are giving our account to him, we can point to the Savior by faith and say, it is the Lamb's blood that has brought me here in mercy and in grace before you. We need to keep ourselves in the Word of God so that when Scripture is twisted and manipulated, and it happens all the time in very subtle and clever ways, in conversation and online, in all sorts of different places, some expected, some not so, we need to keep ourselves in the Word of God so that when the Word is twisted and temptation flourishes from that twisting, we can slam down the lid on sin and we can answer decisively with the Word of God to protect ourselves, to protect our loved ones, to protect the name of Christ and his flock. Do you see why it's so important to be taking in the Word of God each and every day? Moving on now. All of us have different ideas about how our lives should look. And sometimes we can make decisions that bring us lots and lots. We're enhanced as a consequence of the decisions that we make. We apply our minds and our knowledge and our skill, and success is born in our lives. But on occasion too, the success that we gain, the traction that we're given in life, sometimes in certain circumstances, those decisions which have led to that flourishing can then lead to a compromise. We start to forget who our head, who our chief should be. And this thought then takes us to our third and final point for this evening, heading 3, a divided loyalty. A divided loyalty. This is verses 8 through 10. So in our final set of verses, the devil tries again. He's always trying, Christian, after we publicly declared for him through the waters of baptism. We notice that in our lives. He's always trying to have a go at us in some way when we've publicly declared for his grace. And as we think about our last verses, Jesus is now on a really high mountain. And on this high mountain, Jesus can see all the kingdoms of the world. That is an impressive sight, isn't it? He can see all the kingdoms of the world. He can see all their power and their glory. What a splendid, awesome view. Let's take it in again from verse 8 to 10. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And the devil said to Jesus, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So the devil says to Jesus, and it is an unusual scene, isn't it? These conversations between Jesus and the accused. On that high mountain, the glory of the kingdoms of the earth. And the devil says to the Son of God, after those 40 days and 40 nights, you can have it all. You can have the kingdoms of the world, their glory and their power. But to have this, you must pay homage to me. You must bow down. You must fall down and worship me. To which Jesus says, without a moment's hesitation, "Get away from me, Satan. Depart from me. Leave me alone. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Jesus will not get on his knees and worship the devil in return for power and status and authority. Jesus will not divide his loyalty to the Father. Jesus remains centered on what honors his Father in heaven by the goodness of the Spirit. Now, as we apply our third point here, while it is not wrong to advance a career, to use our minds and to use our skills that God has given to us, it is not wrong to advance our career, to enhance our lives in some legitimate way. But there will always be danger lurking at our side. That when the advance or the improvement lands, if it is handled badly, it can compromise what should be front and center in our lives. We can, as the success grows, we can end up bowing down to being under the advance or the improvement. We push away God, we push away God's people, we orbit around that powerful thing, that glory that is now part of our lives, rather than worshipping the one, honoring the one who has given us the advancement, who has given us that traction in life, who has given us that promotion or advance. As we begin to wrap up now, all of us struggle with one sort of sinful temptation or another. No one is immune from temptation. No one is immune from temptation. All of us struggle. There's the obvious struggles in life. There's the not so obvious. And frankly, temptation can be a lonely, horrible, and destructive experience. It can be destructive for us personally. It can be destructive for our families, our friends, our colleagues. It can be destructive in the body of Christ. But in Jesus, and this is where we have our hope and our consolation, in Jesus we are not alone when temptation comes. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, Jesus' enemies stood around him. They shouted at him. They blasphemed him. They said, "Save yourself. If you are who you say you are, save yourself. You declared yourself as the Son of God with the righteousness of the Father on earth. You said that you were doing your Father's will in heaven on earth. If you say you are who you say you are, since you are who you say you are, save yourself. Come down off the cross. Do the spectacular. Then we'll believe. But what does Jesus do? The Son of God. Nailed to that cross in naked shame, Jesus ignores the temptation to serve himself, to satisfy himself and come down from the cross. Jesus ignores the temptation. He willingly remains in that place. He ignores their blasphemy. He ignores their mockery. He declines to deploy more than 12 legions of angels in a flash to serve him and to save him. We know what one angel can do in accordance with the word of God. Tens of thousands of angels, Jesus declined. That day is coming. But on that cross, outside those walls 2,000 years ago, the glory of heaven, as it were, was held in abeyance. The Son of God had to die for the sins of God's people. Jesus continued to serve God the Father and accept the chastisement. As we saw in Isaiah this morning, he continued to accept the chastisement for all our sins. And having paid the price for our sins, Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father, speaking to the Father on our behalf. That is so good to know. We are not alone. We are not isolated. We are not cut off. The Son of God, who has dealt with our sins, sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. He's there talking to the Father about us. Members of this church, you watching online, those of you who love the Lord Jesus, the Christ is talking to the Father about us. And as we submit ourselves to him, as we take in daily his word, as we resist the devil's temptations in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, the Bible makes it clear to us that when we are determined to resist the Satan will depart from us. Don't take what I say. Listen to what the word of God says at verse 11. Jesus has resisted the devil by using the word of God. Verse 11, then the devil left him. It is possible to find a way through the sins, the besetting sins that crowd in on our lives and drag us down. I promise you it is true. It will be tough. It will tax us to the limit. There will be times when we think we cannot take any more of it, because the devil's schemes and plans are so loud and so wily and so crafty. But I promise you, through the word of God, when we are determined to resist the Satan, to resist the temptation, he will depart from us, because the blood of Christ is greater than the Satan. It has to be, because otherwise sin, death and hell would not be defeated. Paul would not have written, thanks be to God who gives his people the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, take hope in the word of God. You can overcome and defeat the temptations that the Satan will present to you. The devil left him. And then look, as verse 11 closes, and behold, look, angels came and were ministering to him. A quick aside here. Notice in the economy of God who is primary and who is secondary. Angels are real creatures, but they were created by God to serve as Christ's ministers. Primarily, the Christ is the one who must be elevated and remain in chief in our lives, and let God the Father use his creatures, his angels, to serve his purposes and plans as he sees best. The primary thing here is that Christ, having resisted the devil then departs. When we live for God, the devil has very little room for maneuver in our lives. We take that truth to heart. When we live for God, the devil has very little room to maneuver in our lives. It's tough, but it's true. And so, what's our final aim, Christian? This may seem very simple, but we need reminding of it. Let all of us trust God's word as we read it. Jesus has proved its power over temptation. Amen.